Luke 17 is where I've asked you to turn for the preaching of God's word this morning. Luke chapter 17, we want to look at verse 11. And Brother Taylor read these verses for us already. I appreciate that. And I trust that you were following along closely as he read and you are familiar with the story, but we're going to read them. It's just a brief reading one more time. And I want you to pay very close attention to what goes on in this passage of Scripture, because it's an important passage of Scripture, as all of them are. But this one is important to help us to see just a glimpse into salvation. That's really what this is a picture of. Certainly, leprosy was a disease that was being dealt with here by our Lord Jesus Christ and his ability to heal. But it's also an illustration of salvation and why, like Jesus said in Matthew, and we'll get to that in the message, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not eaten and drunk in thy presence, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And yet he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Luke 17, in these verses here, is a great illustration of that truth. Luke 17, verse 11, the Bible says, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The title of the message this morning is 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10. And the question that I would ask of you is, are you 1 of the 9 or are you 1 out of 10? Which one are you? Which group would you belong to? And I cannot answer that for you. You cannot answer that for me. But God can reveal to each of us in our hearts where we are in this situation. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the preaching of God's word. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving us your word, and I thank you specifically for this narrative, this example that you gave to us in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus, of these 10 lepers that were cleansed, and yet only one was made whole. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to be able to know from not just our mind and our heart, because our heart is deceitful, but rather from your voice, from your working in our lives, what group we belong to. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would give all of us that understanding this morning. Grant us faith to believe on our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray, amen. 1 out of 10. In this passage of Scripture here, I've taken these verses and just divided it up into really 5 different parts of this chapter, or of these verses, okay? So let me show you the first one. The first one is verse number 11, and I've titled it this way, that Jesus had a purpose in his travel. Notice what it says in verse 11 of chapter 17, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you and to me, but it meant a lot to the writer of Scripture here. Of course, the Holy Spirit's the one who wrote it, but he used the pen of this man named Luke. And Luke takes the time to write specifically that as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he went through Galilee and Samaria. And the reason that that is unusual is the Jews of Jesus' day did not, if they at all could avoid it, pass through Samaria. We don't have time to get into it, but just basically Samaria, which was the home of the Samaritans, was a place of false religion. It was a place of a mixed lineage of people. If you know anything about the history of Israel, you know that there was a time when the nation was split into 2 kingdoms. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes,
were taken captive by the Assyrians hundreds of years before Jesus came. When they were taken captive into Assyria, the Assyrians took people from other parts of the world and settled them in the region of the northern 10 tribes, what we know as in the Old Testament as Israel. And the capital of Israel was Samaria. That was the city that was the capital of that area. Those people became known as Samaritans. So they were foreigners who were resettled there in the northern 10 tribes in the Samaria region, and they were settled there by the Assyrians. Well, you know what happens when groups of people are resettled in an area. After a while, they begin to mix and intermarry with the people of that land, as in the Jews that were there, or the children of Israel that were there. And so after a while, you have a people of a mixed lineage. And so the Jews of Jesus' day, because they were taken captive, the southern two tribes were taken captive later on into Babylon and stayed pure there. When they came back under Cyrus, king of Persia, they looked at this mixed lineage of people and they had bad feelings about them because, after all, we're pure and you are not, was their attitude and idea. But it went just beyond the bloodline or the lineage of these people. Their bigotry toward them was more than just the bloodline. It was also based on religion. Because not only did the bloodlines mix of those two, but the false religions from the other countries where those people were resettled in Samaria came with them, and it mixed with Judaism into a perversion of true biblical religion. And it was a false religion. And so again, the Jews of Jesus' day, having a more pure blood and having, at least in their minds, a better religion, looked down their noses upon the Samaritans as those second-class people. And if they could avoid the region of Samaria, they would. Now, that was wrong for them to do. It showed the pride and the wickedness of their heart that they thought they were pleasing to God because of their bloodline and pure lineage. It showed the pride and the wickedness of their heart and the misunderstanding of their God to think that because they were not committing the same things that the Samaritans were committing, somehow they pleased God by their good works. That was also a perversion of true religion, but that's where they were. Jesus had no such bigotry, and he went specifically through the region of Samaria, which again was a big deal in that day. Then the second way that I break down this passage of Scripture is found in verses 12 through 13, and that is where the lepers cry out for help. Notice verse 12, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Can you imagine Jesus at the end of a long journey as he's walking from one place to another? Jesus didn't drive a Tesla. I don't know if you figured that out or not. He also didn't drive a Ford Pinto. He was walking. I'm sure he was weary. And as he entered into the town, those 10 lepers, they stayed their distance because as lepers, they could not come near someone who was not infected with leprosy. And so they stood a long way back, but they didn't care that Jesus needed rest. They didn't care that he was at the end of a long journey. And they were not embarrassed to cry out. Have you ever been in a crowd and you felt the need to call to somebody maybe that's in the middle of the crowd or on the other side of the crowd, but you were embarrassed to lift up your voice because everybody's attention would be drawn on you? These men had no such qualms. They were not afraid to lift up their voice. They had a need, and they lifted up their voice and cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They could not wait. Their leprosy was separating them, and they needed to be healed, which brings me to the third breakdown of the passage, and that's the very next verse, verse 14. "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." I've titled this verse, "He commanded them," or "He gave them a command to obey." They were given something to do, and what was their command? "Go show yourself unto the priest." Now, why did Jesus say, "Go show yourself to the priests"? Turn with me, if you would, keeping your place in Luke. Turn with me over to Leviticus chapter number 14. Leviticus chapter 14, because I want you to see why Jesus did this. This was not some arbitrary command that Jesus gave. There was a reason that he did so. Leviticus 14. Now, can you picture, as you're turning to Leviticus 14, these 10 men, again, they're outside of a village. Jesus has just entered into the village, and as he does so, they're standing a ways off, and they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus says to them, "Go, show yourself to the priest." It doesn't make much sense to you and me, but it did in that day. They would have known, at least to some extent, what Jesus was referring to. Leviticus 14, here's what he was referring to. We're backing up hundreds of years now to the Old Testament law being given through Moses to the children of Israel. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing." Remember, those 10 men had leprosy. "He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the verses where I left off through verse 20, but I would encourage you later on, write those down and look those up. It was the specific ceremony in Leviticus 14 for someone who had already been cleansed of leprosy, that as they suffered with leprosy, if some miracle happened and they were cleansed, in order to be able to mix and mingle with the people around them again and to live a normal life, they had to first go to the priest, and the priest was to examine them and see, okay, yeah, there's no leprosy now anymore. And he was performed this ritual of cleansing, which was all an illustration of what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. But when these men called out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," Jesus did not cleanse them right then and there. He told them, "Go show yourself to the priest," before they were cleansed. He gave them a command to obey, something to do. And you know what that required in them? It required at least a measure of humility and faith to do what he said. Because that was a strange thing to do. But notice what the Bible tells us. You can turn back to Luke 17. And it says in the middle of verse 14, "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." These men were healed because as Jesus gave them the command, "Go show yourself to the priest," they didn't ask why, they didn't demand an explanation, they just went and they were cleansed as they went. You know, it reminds me of another individual who was healed of leprosy. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter number 5. 2 Kings chapter number 5. As you turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, there's another man in chapter 5 and verse number 9 who had leprosy. His name was Naaman. He was not a Jew. He was a captain of the Syrian army who were enemies of Israel. And in verse 9, he was commanded to go and see Elisha the prophet. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This miracle in Luke 17 reminds me of the miracle in 2 Kings 5, where in order to be cleansed of leprosy, you had to do something that really defied the understanding of what you would normally want to do to be cleansed of leprosy. Just an amazing thing. And yet when these men went, they were cleansed. What a beautiful truth. What I want you to notice is that Jesus did not promise healing. He just told them to go. And in the going, in the obedience, they were healed. Which leads me back to Luke chapter 17. I would ask you to turn there with me again. And that leads me to the fourth division of this passage of Scripture. We've seen that Jesus had a purpose in his travel. We've seen that the lepers cried out for help and he gave them a command to obey. And now in verses 15 and 16, we find that there was only one who returned to give thanks. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Can you picture this man? Can you picture the fact that he comes back to Jesus after recognizing that he was healed? He leaves the other nine to go because remember, they're still on their way to show themselves to the priest. They have what they wanted, which was healing. They weren't really interested in who Jesus was. They just wanted their immediate healing, and they got their immediate healing. Praise the Lord for that. But they went on their way. By the way, can you imagine when those nine, and probably the 10th later on, can you imagine when they showed up at the temple to see the priest? Can I point this out to you? As far as we know in Scripture, they were the first Jews to ever be cleansed of leprosy. We never find, earlier than this, anyone being healed of leprosy. Can you imagine the priest having to go to the archives, pull out the book of Leviticus, as we call it now, and dust it off? In the area we call chapter 14, what is that ceremony? I know there's some ceremony that we have to do when someone is cleansed of leprosy. We've never had to use it before, but here it is. Because the only one we find being healed of leprosy before that is a Syrian, Naaman. We never find a Jew being healed until these 10. And actually, one of them was a Samaritan. It's an amazing thing. It must have been just an amazing day that day at the temple as the priest had to deal with that cleansing. But those nine went their way, and only one comes back. And he doesn't just come back and shake Jesus' hand and say thank you and maybe hand him a thank you note. He falls at Jesus' feet, and with a loud voice, he gives glory to God. And basically, if I can put it this way, he worships Jesus for what Jesus had done. This one who came back to give thanks and give glory to God was a Samaritan. As we pointed out already, he was a religious outcast. He returned, he gave glory to God with a loud voice, and he returned and worshiped Jesus. And what did Jesus say to him? Well, that leads us to the last division here of our text, and that's verses 17 to 19. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the nine? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Here's what we find, and this is the final, and I believe most important part of this passage of Scripture, that Jesus explained the picture to us. There were 10 that were cleansed. There was one that was made whole. One out of 10. Let me say that again. There were 10 that were cleansed. There was one that was made whole. Jesus did not commend the faith of the 10, although I look at them and say, well, they had some faith, didn't they? I mean, Jesus said, go show yourself, and they obeyed. And they were cleansed as they went. But Jesus didn't commend their faith. He commended the faith of the one who came back. And in his commendation of that faith, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. There was one that got more than just physical healing. There was one that was made whole. And you know, this is a great illustration of life today. We could ask ourselves this question: which one am I? Am I one that has been cleansed? Or am I one that has been made whole? Am I one that has been cleansed? Or am I one that has been made whole? Let me ask you to turn with me, if you would, to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. And as we turn to James chapter 2, starting with verse 14, let me say to all of us here, and I think this is extremely important that you understand this, that God is not impressed with the fact that you believe. God is not impressed with the fact that you believe. James 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let me say it again. God is not impressed by the fact that you believe. The devils also believe and tremble. Do you know about Jesus? Can you quote the Christmas story? Are you familiar with the books of the Bible? Do you know the religious jargon? God is not impressed. God is not impressed by the fact that you believe. Let me say as well, God is also not impressed with your good works. God is not impressed with your good works. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 7. As we read James 2, we might be tempted to think that, well, then, in order to please God, that I need to do a lot of good things, right? Because after all, faith without works is dead. So therefore, to please God, I need to do good works, right? And the answer would be wrong. God is not impressed with your belief. God is also not impressed with your good works. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, this is Jesus speaking, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Many times we hear that passage of Scripture used to try to encourage people who are not walking in the Christian way, to try to get them back in the Christian way. In other words, you have somebody who maybe makes a profession of faith, and then they go off and they begin to get into the sins of the flesh and do wrong things, and we'll use that passage of Scripture to try to help them to realize there will be many people in the day of judgment who will think they are saved and yet will find out that they are lost. Now, that's not a bad way necessarily to use that passage of Scripture, but it is using it out of context. The context is not somebody that has been living a wicked lifestyle. The context is somebody who has been doing great works in the name of the Lord Jesus. The context is somebody who has been hearing Jesus preach and teach in their streets. The context is a very religious person who thinks that because they are religious and have all of the right things about them and all of the right works, that therefore they are saved, but they'll find out that day they are wrong. So again, let me say, God is not impressed with your good works. God is pleased by one way, and that is faith. God is pleased by faith. And remember, faith is not believing in Jesus just as a cursory thing. Faith is not believing about who Jesus is. Faith is not believing in God. Faith is also not doing good works. Faith is what pleases God. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 4. While you turn to Romans 4, may I remind you this morning of Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now notice what Romans 4 says. Romans 4, starting with verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified, that means declared righteous, we might think of it as being saved, able to go to heaven. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. All right, let's stop there. And I want you to see in verse number 3 that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It wasn't that Abraham believed about God. He had believed about God long before we find him being justified. But it was he believed God. God gave him a word. In other words, God told him, you are going to have a son and your seed is going to be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And Abraham believed God, and God said, okay, now I give you righteousness. If we can apply that to these individuals here, these 10 that were cleansed of leprosy, there were 10 that asked for help. Help! And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. They were healed. One believed God. One came back, giving glory to God, falling at Jesus' feet, and the way I see it is he was worshiping Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He may not have known all the right words, he may not have known every fact about the Messiah, but he was giving glory to God and doing so at the feet of Jesus. He's recognizing Jesus is God's answer to my need. And friends, that's faith that saves. That's what pleases God. And I want you to see, as we look in Romans 4 now, look with me at verse 4 again. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I don't have the time to get Brother Cohan's chalkboard out of there, but oh, how I wish I had his chalkboard right now. I could put it up here. Now I know why he wants that, because it's great for illustrations. But if we had that chalkboard up here, we could pretend as if that chalkboard were a list of your account with God, similar to like your bank statement at the bank. The Bible says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If I could use this illustration, if that were your account with God, God is watching your life, and he's helping you to understand through church services like this, through the reading of God's word, through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you are going to stand before God and be judged someday. And I want everybody listening to the sound of my voice to understand there is a coming judgment and you will be there. You will be judged. Not by me. It would be better for you if you were judged by me. Because I'm nice and I'm not a just judge. I would let you go. But God is the judge. And God is a just judge. He will not ignore sin. There will not be the smallest sin that God will let go. And for you and for me to think so is blasphemous. He will not let a single sin pass. And to the one who tries to work their way to heaven, they say, there's a judgment coming. How can I be judged good? How can I make it into heaven? I know I'm going to do good works, and that will get me to heaven. I'm going to be a good person. That will get me to heaven. I'm going to attend Madison Baptist Church. That's going to get me to heaven. I'm going to give in the offering. I'm going to help the poor. That will get me to heaven. And God says, all right, now, because you're trying to work your way to heaven, now I'm going to put on your account debt. You owe me. D-E-B-T. Debt. When we try to work our way to heaven, God writes on our account debt. We owe him. Look at verse 5 now. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When a person recognizes, I am going to stand before Almighty God someday and be judged, God will not let a single sin pass by. I am hopeless and helpless. None of my good works can outdo the sin that I've done. Nothing can wash away my sin that I have done. Dear God, I'm lost and hopeless without you. Jesus Christ is your Son who came to give his life on the cross, to die on that cross, to be buried, and to rise again, just like you said he would do in the Scriptures. Dear God, I believe that Jesus is my only hope. Lord Jesus, save me. God looks down and says, okay, now he can write righteousness on my account. When I die, which I don't know when that day will be, I know for a fact that on my account that's before God, it says righteousness. Because I'm not working to get my way to heaven. I'll confess to you that I am as wicked, if not more so, than anybody you know. I've never murdered anybody. I'm not a big thief, although I can remember stealing small things when I was a child. I try not to lie. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm raising 5 children, trying to do so in a good way. I pay my taxes. I do all those things that we should do, and yet God sees my heart. And that's what scares me, and it ought to scare you because he sees your heart. And there came a day where I realized I'm hopeless, I'm helpless. I need Jesus to save me. And I believed on Jesus. And because based on God's word, not my feelings, not what I've done, but based on God's word, I know that on my account is written righteousness. I'll get to go to heaven. When I die, I will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, what about you? What about you? God, what pleases God is not belief. What pleases God is not good works. It is faith. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. As you turn to Hebrews 6, you might say, well, Pastor, I believe all that, but what does that have to do with those 10 lepers? What I want you to see is those 10 lepers, 9 of whom were healed, but only one of whom was cleansed, are an illustration of people in our world today. Notice Hebrews chapter number 6. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. Hebrews 6 and verse 14. And let's see here. That's not where I wanted to go. Where did I want to go? Verse 4. Sorry about that. Not verse 14, verse 4. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Notice that the Bible tells us, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. May I start with verse number 7 and 8, where it gives us an illustration for the truth that was listed in the previous verses. The rain falls all over the earth, doesn't it? And it falls in all kinds of different places. And there are some areas of land where when the rain falls on it, it brings up good things. But there are other pieces of land where when the rain falls on it, it brings up thorns and briars and thistles. And the area that brings up thorns and briars and thistles, we don't go there to get our crops. We go to the area where good seed has been planted, and whereas the rain falls on it and the water falls on it, it brings forth a harvest of food that is acceptable to us, good things. But the rain falls on both. Here we have an illustration here in Luke 17 of 10 men upon whom the goodness of God fell. Great things were given to them. Healing from leprosy was given to them, but only one was good ground. The other 9 went their way. They were just happy that they had the good blessings of God in this life, and they went on their merry way, never to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have in our society today people just like them, perhaps even in this auditorium, many people who perhaps are just like those 9, that you receive the goodness of God every day. God's blessings are poured out upon you. God has been so good to you, maybe He's even healed you of a disease. But friends, being healed of a disease does not make you whole. I've talked to people before who, when you ask them, have you been born again? Are you saved? If you were to die today, do you go to heaven? They say yes. And I would ask them, how do you know? Well, I remember one time when I was sick and I prayed and God healed me. Or I remember one time when I was with my grandma and she was on her deathbed and I prayed, therefore I'm saved. Friends, that's like those lepers that were healed of their leprosy, but only one was made whole. You see, God's goodness falls on all mankind, including you, but only some bring forth fruit. Are you bringing forth fruit? We looked at Hebrews 6 here and we read those verses, and here's what it basically says. I'm going to use my own words now. If God has been good to you and has revealed the truth of your need for salvation, and the fact that Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation, if the Holy Spirit has worked on your heart in that way and you've been made aware of that, and yet you turn from it, there is no hope of salvation. And friends, I want everyone here within the sound of my voice to understand there's one way of salvation, and it is in Jesus Christ. And if God has made that clear to you, if you have come to that understanding and you turn from that, then you cannot be saved any other way. And if within the stirring of your heart there is a knowledge of what I'm talking about even right now, and you would recognize, I am lost and I am hopeless, I am headed for a destruction in judgment from God, I'm headed to that place called hell, but I believe that Jesus is my only hope. Friends, if you will call out on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And calling out on the name of the Lord isn't doing good works. It's not praying a magic prayer. It's just like it says, calling out on the name of the Lord. What did that leper who was made whole, what did he say? We don't know. All we know is he gave glory to God and he fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him. And I would encourage you in the quietness of your heart, or maybe even out loud today, that if you've never been born again, that you would cry out and call out on the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I'm wicked, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, but I believe that you are the Son of the living God who died, was buried, and rose again for me. If you'll do that, he will save you. God is pleased with faith. Not just belief, and not just good works, but faith. Which one are you? One of the 9? Or are you in that category of the one who returned and gave glory to God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you are so good to us, Lord, that you have given us so many blessings in this life. Lord, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the wicked and the good. Lord, you give us breath and life, joy and enjoyment in this life. Lord, you do it for the worst of us and the best of us because it's your nature. You are a good God. Thank you. But Lord, would you help us to go beyond just receiving of your goodness? Would you please help us to go beyond that and to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, to call out on the name of the Lord, believing that he is our hope of salvation? Lord, I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice this morning that has yet to call on the name of the Lord, that, Lord, you would prick their heart today of their need. And, Lord, I cannot do that work for them. I cannot do that work to them. Only you can. You've said in your word that when someone is born again, it is not of the will of the flesh nor the will of man. It is of God. And so, Lord, it is up to you to do that. And I'm asking you to do it for your own glory and your own sake. And I trust you to do it since it is your will that men would call upon you and be saved. Now, Lord, would you work in a powerful way in this invitation time in Jesus' name? Amen.